Hello, everyone. I'm Pastor Ann, pastor of prayer at Mosaic House Church here, and just welcome you. And I'm happy to bring the message this morning on continuing in on our series. So I have this wonderful friend. She's been a friend of mine for more than 30 years, I think. Unfortunately, she got divorced about 10 years ago, and she, after a number of years, met another man, and she really made an image in her mind of what this man was like. And so I'll just back up a little bit to tell you how this happened. She was introduced to this man by her sister, who said to her, "You got to meet this guy. He's amazing. You've got a lot in common. And who knows, maybe he's Mr. Right." And so they started dating, and they did have a lot in common, and he was a lot of fun, and he was adventurous, and he was handsome. He still had a full head of hair. You never know about that when you're in your late 50s. And she just really did fall in love with him. But she made an image of him in that she saw him in a way that she wanted to see him. And there were a few little things about him that she didn't quite like. But she just kind of ignored it and thought, who knows, maybe after we get married, we can work on those things. Wrong idea. So anyway, they set a date for the wedding. She had this beautiful engagement ring. She bought a wedding dress. But about a week before the wedding, she called it off. And she called me in tears. And I said, "What happened? What went wrong?" And she said, "Well, you know, those things that I was a little concerned about, well, they just became bigger in my mind." And she saw him before as through rose-colored glasses. She saw him in the way that she wanted to see him, as a man who would meet her needs, who would fulfill her desires and wishes. And then, as it turns out, he was actually a person who was quite controlling, who was jealous of the time that she spent with her kids. And he had just a really poor self-image. And you'd think, really? Wow. Anyway, she was happy that she had called it off. And you see, we also can make an image of someone else. We don't actually see the whole person, just our image of that person and who we want that person to be. And that can be very damaging and destructive. Now, she wanted to make him into someone who could be for her who she needed. And that was going to cause a lot of problems. So she was very happy afterwards that she had called it off. Now, we can do the same with God. We can make an image of God the way we want God to be, or the way we have experienced God. And we tend to have our own image of how we want God to be, how we want God to act, how we want God to treat us. The God we want to be and not who God truly, truly is. So the theme and the goal this morning of the message is, don't make an idol or an image of God or of anything else instead of God. And in so doing, you are set free to serve God. So I'm going to talk about that more, but we are going to first read the second commandment, and we're going to focus on that commandment today in our series called Set Free to Live Free, 10 Steps for Freedom. So Tim Keller, who's a pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, New York, said this, "True freedom is not the absence of constraints, but the presence of liberating constraints." So just keep that in mind as we go through this message this morning. So we'll read Exodus 20, verse 2 to 6. "And God spoke all of these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" Now that's the first commandment that we heard about last week. And the second commandment is this, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below, You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now that's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come now, that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds to hear what you would have us hear today. And we ask that you would bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts. May they be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, first, we're not to make idols of anything. And that's the second commandment. We don't make an idol or an image of God or really anything else with the purpose of worshiping or serving it. And as I mentioned earlier, we do sometimes make an image of God, the way we want God to be and the way we would want God to be. So I find it helpful to read the question and answer number 95 from the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism is a doctrine of our church or confession of our church that was written a few hundred years ago, but still has great relevance for us today. The question is, what is idolatry? And the answer, idolatry is having or inventing something in which to put our trust instead of or in addition to the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. And I think it's helpful to understand how we would actually do that. How do we invent something that we put our trust in besides God or alongside of God? And as I pointed that out in the story of my friend, she had made an image of the person that she was dating, right? She wanted to see him in a certain way. And so she invented an image of him the way she wanted him to be, not who he really was. And we do that with God as well when we make an image of God that we invent, so that we end up trusting that God instead of the true God. And here's another quote from Tim Keller that I find really helpful. We want to imagine God to be what we want to imagine God to be. We want to imagine God to be what we want to imagine God to be. We really, really want God to be what we want him to be, not so much as he has revealed himself in his word. And so can you see the problem here? Let me give you an example. Some people may see God as being very authoritarian, a God that doesn't really care about us and our needs, but just wants us to follow his rules or laws, or else he'll punish us. So he's a very strict taskmaster. Or we may see God as the opposite, as being this sugar daddy that will give us everything we want just because we ask for it. Because we think, well, God loves us, why wouldn't he give us what we want? And so that also is an image of God that we make. And our image of God is generally not the full God, who God truly, truly is. And so how has God revealed himself to us in his word? Well, we know from many scripture passages that God is holy, that God is transcendent, that God is almighty. And there's three O words that are omni words that are a good way to portray God. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. And God is omniscient. God is all knowing. So how could we possibly make an image of God in his totality? And so we break the second commandment. And so how do we do that? Why would we want to invent something instead of or alongside of God to put our trust in instead of God? Well, I would say because we want to control things. We want to control people and God. We want to try to manipulate our world by imagining it to be something other than it really is. And we make an idol or an image of God in the way that we want God to be, so that we can control God. We can be in charge. Lord's Day 35, question and answer number 96 from the Heidelberg Catechism, goes on to talk about what is God's will for us in the second commandment. And the answer is that we in no way should make an image of God or worship Him in any other way than has been commanded in God's Word. And question and answer number 97, may we then not make any image at all? The answer, God cannot and may not visibly be portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. You see, an image degrades God. There's absolutely no image on earth that can show God for who God really is. There's no image that shows God in His totality and in His holiness. And you see, friends, the big problem today, and this is what our culture tells us, is that people don't believe in absolute truth anymore. Yet, God is absolute truth. So, we have a big problem here. And no, everyone in our society comes across as saying, or I wouldn't say everyone, but this is what our culture tells us, that we can make the truth on our own. We have the right to our own truth. And now this goes for freedom as well. No one can tell me what to do or how to live, especially that ancient book, the Bible. So how in the world can that book have relevance for me today, you might ask? And then we have this philosophy of Elsa from the movie Frozen. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. And that's what we hear in our culture, in our movies, in our books, in our songs. And you might say, well, what in the world? Are you going to tell me that I still have to live according to the laws that God has given us or given the Jews way back when, like thousands of years ago? That's just crazy. Again, it's about control. We want to have control of our lives and don't want to hold what we have to do or be told what we have to do or believe or who to worship and who to serve. But the truth is, as I said, God is absolute truth, whether you believe it or not. It's hard today to point out who God really is because of this. And truth has become very subjective. People say, you can't tell me what the truth is because I define the truth for myself. And so the second commandment is about absolute truth. And God says, don't serve me as you want me to be. Do not think of me as you want me to be, but worship, serve, and think of me as I reveal myself to you as to who I really am. So this is really interesting. There's the word image. We're not to create an image, but it is part of the word imagination. See, the word image is in the root of the word imagination. And we're forbidden in this commandment to make an image of God. Yet, we use our imaginations all the time to make God into an image of what we want God to be. But our imaginations are broken. We have been hurt in the past, maybe. We've been wounded. We've had a lot of sin and brokenness in our lives. And so that taints how we see God and how we see our image of God. That's why we're forbidden to make an image of God or a representation of God. But the thing is, we want to have a God who would not possibly allow evil or suffering, right? That's probably one of the biggest problems or hindrances that people have to believing in God. And they may say things like, well, you know what? I can't believe in a God who allows such evil and suffering in this world. I can't believe in a God who would let a child die. We have a friend who just told us about a colleague whose son, not even a year old, is dying. She and her husband had been trying for many years to have a child and had many miscarriages, and now finally they had this son. And now he's in palliative care. He's dying, and he's not even a year old because of a virus in his brain that the doctors can do nothing about. And you think, God, why? Why would you allow something like that? And we might think, how in the world would God, does God not just stop this pandemic? I mean, God is all powerful, right? He could just snap his fingers and say the word and the pandemic would end. Why does God not do that? And you might say, why would I believe in a God that doesn't allow sex before marriage? Really? In this day and age? The thing is, when we live without the constraints of God's law, and we want to live in a way that satisfies us and our desires, then we are not serving God. Or maybe we've got our idols or our treasures, another word, alongside of God because we don't want to give them up. But you see, the thing is, when we do that, we are bound and constrained by the culture we live in and what our culture tells us to do. And that's not freedom either. You see, our culture tells us that God should be a certain way and do certain things. And if God is not that way, well, then we just get rid of God. Now, move on to the second point. God gave the commandments to help us to live lives that are free from idols. Let's just have a little bit of a history lesson here of how God gave the people the Ten Commandments. Now, God's people, the Israelites, they were in Egypt, and if you'll remember how they got there was through Joseph, and at the time of the great famine, and the whole family of Jacob moved to Egypt. So this is about 400 years later when God sent Moses to free them from slavery. They had become slaves because, of course, over time the pharaohs changed. There were different ones who didn't know the people of Israel, and they were probably about 1 million people by then, and they became a great threat to Egypt, so they enslaved them. So Moses was sent by God to bring them out of slavery and into the promised land. And as we read in the beginning of Exodus 20, is God said, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. And so this is the context in which God gave them these Ten Commandments. The law was that they were in freedom at the time when he gave them. And it was out of gratitude to God for freeing them from slavery as to why they would obey his laws. Now, in the chapter just previous to Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are found, Exodus 19, 5 and 6 and 8 says this, Now if you obey me, God, fully, and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the people responded together, We will do everything the Lord has said. So, basically, what did the people say? Yes, God, we will honor you, we will worship you, we will serve you because of bringing us out of slavery. And we will obey the laws that you have given us. And so they got to Mount Sinai. Moses went to the top of the mountain to receive these laws. And God came down on that mountain in fire and caused a lot of smoke. So this mountain was covered in smoke. And they heard a trumpet blast. They felt the mountain shake. And everyone in the camp trembled at the holiness of God. And it was in this context, in this place, that Moses spoke the Ten Commandments to the people. You see, here, in this time and place, on this mountain, God himself did not give anybody, any of the Israelites, a visual representation of himself. He did not show himself. They could see himself, hear him, feel him, because of the mountain shaking and the smoke, but they did not see God himself. And so much is true that we cannot make an image of God either. Now, Moses then went up the mountain again to receive from the Lord directions for building the tabernacle. And he was up there for 40 days. Now, the people below were tired of waiting for him, and they thought he wasn't coming back. Now, of course, there weren't any cell phones in that day and age, so Moses couldn't just text Aaron and say, hey, this is taking a little longer than I thought, but just be patient, I'll be down soon. But no, they thought he wasn't coming back. So the people persuaded Aaron to form a golden calf, an idol that they could worship. And he took all their gold and he formed a calf, a golden calf. And it was probably a representation of the Egyptian god. And so they bowed down and worshiped that idol. This is only 40 days after they heard the commandments not to make an idol. And you think, oh, well, what is that? What in the world does that have to do with us in the 21st century? We don't make golden calves. We don't bow down to them. What relevance does that have? Well, no, we don't make golden calves, but we do make idols. We do make idols of such things as maybe our spouse, our children, the wish to have a spouse, our money, our possessions, our career, any number of things. So think about it for a minute. What kind of idol have you made? Or what have you made into an idol? What do you have as a god alongside of God? I used to make my kids into my idols. When they were doing well, I was doing well. And I needed them to act in a certain way, to dress a certain way, to do well in school, to fit in, to have good friends, to be on the sports teams. And because the thing is, they were idols for me because if they failed, I felt like I failed. I felt like they were an extension of me, a representation of me. So if I was really honest, I'd have to say that if they came across as something different than I wanted them to be, then what would my friends think? Truly, that's what it was. What would my friends think of me? Because my kids were me, an idol or an image that I had made. And that's often the way it is with idols or things that we treasure alongside of God. We treasure things alongside of God, right? We think we're serving God, but then we've got an idol right beside God. And that is not what God desires for us. Joshua 24:14 says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Cast aside the gods that your fathers served beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if it's unpleasing in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." And the people, or he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people replied, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." So you see, the Israelites brought with them gods from Egypt. And then when they got into Canaan, they also took in the gods of the Amorites and started to worship them all. Maybe it was just in case God, Jehovah, wasn't fully what they wanted or needed, or they didn't trust God completely. And we do the same thing too. Sometimes without thinking about it, we also have these idols or images or treasures that we serve alongside of God. We want it all. We want control, right? And it's really hard to let those other things go. Like my kids, it was hard to let them go and trust them to God. So, you see, in a way, we will have, when God is saying, serve me and me alone, that is a way to have freedom. We are not free when we have those other things that we hold on to instead of God or alongside of God. In the case of me and my kids being my idols, when I finally gave them up to God, then I felt much more free. So ask yourself, where is my heart? What treasure or idol is my heart set on? What does it long for? Is it something or someone besides God or instead of God? But when we look at God and God's love for us and the laws or the rules that God has given us to help us to live in freedom, because you see, God created each one of us. He is our creator. And because He is our creator, He knows the very best way for us to live. And He gave us those commandments to help us to live lives that are free from idols, so that we're not chained to things or people because we want to have control over them. And the third point this morning is commit yourselves to God and serve Him first. So in our text this morning, maybe you heard this, I'm sure you did, that God is a jealous God. And you're like, really? God is so insecure that He is jealous of our worship, of our service? Really? That is not the context or the meaning of the word jealous in this case. You see, God wants our total and absolute commitment to Him, our surrender to Him. He doesn't want a lukewarm faith in Him. And we must worship and serve God alone. That is what it means that He is jealous of that, of us, our worship and our service. He will not share His praise with another. Isaiah 42:8 says this, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So God maintains and protects what is rightfully His. It's a divine jealousy, and it's worlds apart from the type of sinful jealousy that causes us resentment or envy or being suspect of other people. So think of it like this. I'm committed to Lawrence in our marriage, right? And what if I would say to him one day, you know, Lawrence, I met this other man. I want to go on a date with him. Lawrence would say, no. He would show extreme jealousy at that point, but it's a good jealousy because he's keeping me to my vows of being totally committed to Him. And so it is with God. We have to be or have our hearts set on God. And the thing is, this is another part of the verses, verse 6 that we read. God's grace extends His mercy and His love to 1,000 generations of those who love God and who keep His commandments. That's God's grace. So let me draw this to a conclusion. And this is really, really interesting. Christ is the image of God. Colossians 1 verse 15 says this, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the image of the unseen God. You see, God knew that we wanted to have a relationship with Him. And how are we to have a relationship with a God who is holy and transcendent and omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent? How can we have a relationship with God? Well, it's through Jesus Christ, who came to earth, who is Emmanuel, or God with us. And Jesus said to His disciples, when you see Me, you see the Father. John 14, verse 9. So Christ is the image of the unseen God. And Christ, in His life, His death, His resurrection, shows us the great love of God for His children. And out of love for God, because of what He has done for us, is the reason that we want to honor and serve and worship God. And so what does it mean to serve God? We show that we serve God by the ways in which we live, by the ways in which we follow the commandments of God, by the ways that we work together with God to bring about His kingdom here on earth, by the ways that we act towards our neighbors. To serve God means that we don't just mentally recognize that there is a God, but we must do what he commands us to do. Serving God makes him real in the things and in the different ways we conduct ourselves. So this commandment sets us free for service. Now, even though the people of God were covenant breakers, God was a covenant, or is still a covenant keeper. And there is forgiveness for us when we do break those commandments, when we do make an idol or an image of something or someone. It says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim that we're without sin, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So the laws were not meant to restrict us, to constrain us, but to set us truly free. And those laws really are for all people everywhere. It's not just for Christians or Christ followers. It's because God created everyone. Everyone is made in his image, and he knows the best way to live for everybody. So freedom is not the absence of constraints, but the presence of liberating constraints. So it's not a good thing for us. Actually, we're commanded not to make an idol of God or an image of God, because we can't, because we will never, ever see who God or make an image of God as he truly, truly is. And do you see how liberating that is? I don't know. We can say to people when they say, well, I don't believe in a God who allows so much evil and suffering. We can say, you know what? I don't know the reason either why God allows these things, but I trust God. And I know God has us in mind, and that he loves us and is gracious. You see, God is who he has revealed himself to be in the scriptures and in Jesus Christ. So don't try to make an image of God in your own mind of how you think God should be or do things. And that sets us free to serve God, to trust God, and to grow in our faith. It takes the pressure off of us. So in conclusion then, the second commandment is telling us to keep God, not your image of God, but to keep God, who he really is, the very first in your life. Keep him first in your career, in your finances, in your relationships, in your marriage, in your singleness, and then all the other things will fall into place. Amen. So let us pray. Father God, we want to praise you and honor you and worship you for who you are, the Almighty God. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who came to earth to be among us and who died for us to forgive us. And Lord, we ask that you would make who you are more and more real, and that we can in turn trust you more and more with our lives, and to worship you, to serve you wholly and completely, to put you number one in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.